If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 119, as we read this morning. I had planned to teach on the doctrine of vocation this morning, just as we're coming up to the end of October, as we're coming up to Reformation Day next Sunday. But for some reason, the thought of teaching something topical like that just didn't sit right with me. Done it before, and I don't think it's necessarily wrong every now and then to just take a break from the consistent line by line exposition of God's word and to do something, especially just in light of the month and what it means. But for some reason, it just didn't sit right, and I was drawn away from that back to our passage this morning, and it's a passage that I've come to personally in my life many times before. Just as I consider God's word in my life, its power in my life, especially over the past year or so, you know, there's been many changes in our personal life, Adair and I, just as far as church bodies, where we're attending and serving, you know, being on staff at a church and leaving to just attend and be a part of a new body. But those decisions were really stemmed from, you know, this very serious topic of what is the role of the Bible in the life of the believer, or the role of the Holy Scripture in as far as it is studied by the believer, as it's taught from the pulpit and exposited, as it's passed down from generation to generation. You know, as Adair and I think about our kids, and all these questions have led us and our family back to Psalm 119. And I know that many of you know it well. I know that Nick taught through the Psalm, maybe 6-7 years ago at this point, but taught through this Psalm. And so it is very familiar. The longest chapter in the Bible. And I'm not a Hebrew expert by any means, but if you read through your Bible and you see at the beginning of each stanza, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, an acrostic, something very unique and beautiful in Hebrew poetry. But ultimately, the main point of the entire psalm, what the author comes back to time and time again, is the Word of God. The psalmist's love for the word of God, it being our source of life and of wisdom, of power and authority. And the question that I ask myself and that I would ask you this morning is, do you view it this way, though? You know, it's easy to romanticize the thought of God's word, you know, especially sitting in church on a Sunday morning, like, oh, God's word is wonderful. Of course, but then we leave, and how quickly do we forget it? How quickly do we, when we think about the Bible, quickly do we wander away or stray away from actually living what it says, making it the centerpiece of our thoughts and our actions? Do we know it, as Hebrews says, sharper than any two-edged sword? Does it truly pierce to the division of soul and spirit, to joint and marrow? Does it truly discern our thoughts and our intentions? Or is it just a sentimental old book that you may have on your shelf that really may have been relevant for a group of people a very long time ago, but as culture changes, as society changes, as things come into our life that don't necessarily meld with what the Scripture truly teaches, we just kind of cast it aside. The Bible itself says that it is God's revelation of Himself to humanity, timeless, instructive, powerful, authoritative, inerrant, infallible. As Paul wrote to Timothy, God breathed. All Scripture breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. My hope for this morning as we go through just a small passage in Psalm 119 is twofold. One is that I'm praying that the Word of God would just do its work in our life. That it would teach you, that it would correct you where necessary. And ultimately, what I pray for you, if you are a Christian this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that it would train you in righteousness so that you would be, as Paul wrote, equipped to do every good work and to bring our God glory. And the second is that your hearts and your minds would be just refreshed and renewed as we study this morning, that the burden of life and all these things that seem to distract us and take us away from our Lord are just lifted and cast aside, and that we refocus, that we refix our eyes upon Christ. So let's read Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 9 through 6. And before we jump in real quick, just if you're unfamiliar with the psalm, I want you to know that the psalmist uses several words here to refer to the Word of God. Each has its own meaning and slightly different understanding of God's Word. And we're not necessarily going to get into that, but I just want you to know what those words are so that when we come across them, your mind just automatically thinks, okay, when he says law, the Word of the Lord, judgments, the Word of God, ordinances, testimonies, decrees, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, ways, word, all refer to the word that God has spoken to his people. Okay, so let's read verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, our prayer is simple. We pray that your Spirit would work in us, Lord, through your word. Teach us, convict us, grow us in Christ, Father. Pray that he would be exalted above all else this morning. We acknowledge our need for you. In the preaching of the word, you are needed, God, and in the hearing and understanding of your word, you are needed. We pray and trust your help this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ultimately, 9 through 16, the center of what the psalmist is asking this morning is, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man stay on the path of obedience? Several weeks ago, we talked about the lordship controversy, where you have a school of thought that says once you are saved, once you confess faith in Christ, that obedience to his word, even to the extreme continued belief in his word, is not necessary. That faith, that initial profession of faith, is all that you ultimately need. And we had talked through how that is not what Scripture teaches. That continued repentance, that continued obedience in the life of the Christian is so very vital and necessary. And that is exactly what our author is getting at this morning. He is asking, Lord, how can I keep my way pure? And what he unfolds as we work our way through verses 9 through 16, ultimately, you know, depending on how you divide it up, it could be 4, it could be 5, it could be 6 different things. But what I want to show you this morning is just several things centered around the Word of God that ultimately help the Christian, right? If you don't fall into the category of young or man, what keeps the Christian in a life of holiness and righteousness. How can a young man keep his way pure? If you read the first 8 verses of the psalm, the psalmist tells us that the blessed life is one of obedience, right? And it's obedience specifically to God's word. The blessed person is blameless. They keep God's testimonies, right? In other words, they keep his word. They do no wrongs, but walk in the way God has commanded. And the question that immediately follows that he asks in verse 9 is logical. Well, how do I keep my way pure? How do I continue to live a life of moral purity? How can I stay in the path of obedience to God's words, especially since we know from reading Galatians 5, rather, that our flesh wars against the Spirit, right? The flesh desires to do things that we don't want to do. It's a constant battle in our life, even after we are saved by Christ. And the first thing that he advises us as we read, and the way to keep our life pure, is by guarding it according to your word. Guarding our lives according to the word of God. All right, our society and our culture today celebrate personal autonomy and every expression of it. Your experiences, your expression of yourself, your true self, right? However you choose to express who you are, to the world is the highest authority of truth. Scripture teaches us, however, that the very opposite of that is true, right? We are under, ultimately, God's rule. We are under the authority of someone, something other than ourselves. In the Old Testament, you see this example between pagan kings and the kings of Israel. Right, the pagan kings viewed themselves as divine. Right, they were gods on earth, ultimately. The other, the kings of Israel, however fallen and awful they may have been, ultimately answered to Yahweh. In the New Testament, it puts it in the way of all things being subject under Christ. Right? I think of 1 Corinthians 15. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Hebrews 2 puts it as you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Right? It calls back to Psalm 8, ultimately. Christ rules over all, and that all includes our life and our personal conduct. God has commanded that we are to be a holy people. Leviticus 11 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Again, in chapter 19, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Again, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." Again, "Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." And all that just in the really what amounts to several verses in Leviticus. If you need New Testament proof, 1 Peter 1 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Clearly, God is calling us to personal and corporate, right, together as the church, personal and corporate holiness, to live with upright hearts. It is his rule in our lives that is to be the ultimate authority for us. Therefore, every thought and action must be held captive to the word of God. Which means, church, that you have to know what God has said. If your thoughts and your actions are going to be held captive to God's word, you have to know what it says. And I'll ask this humbly, how can we live according to the way that God wants us to live if we don't open our Bibles and read it for ourselves? My fear is that some of you may become too comfortable in taking what you hear on Sunday mornings for granted. that the only dose of Scripture that you get is between the hours of 10:30 and 12 every Sunday morning. That's all you get in a week. You're content to get your weekly booster and to go home. My wife was listening to a podcast a couple months ago, and the ladies on the podcast were talking about, using the food analogy, of how with social media and the way that we just consume information nowadays and just these little snippets, that what the Western church, at least, or the American church, has become is just snackers of God's word. Right? Every mug or meme is just little snippets of God's word. We just snack on it. And church, what I want to tell you this morning, and what I hope you realize, is that that does not transform lives. That is not enough. Yes, the Sunday morning sermon is essential in our lives because the preacher has been tasked with feeding God's sheep. He has been tasked with thoroughly and diligently expositing God's word in order to equip you, the people of God, for ministry. But in the same vein, it is the consistent, disciplined study of the Bible by you over your lifetime that leads to lasting transformation and sanctification in your life, that leads to you becoming more like Christ as you grow in Him. To use the food analogy again, a consistent, healthy diet of Scripture and prayer. Not snacking, but a whole diet of studying God's Word, consistently, thoroughly. Please do not be deceived into believing that sanctification happens any other way than that. The Christian life, granted, is not an easy road. It is not what you sign up for to get ease and comfort in life. It is quite the opposite. Holiness is a lifelong endeavor filled with discipline and diligence and hard work, where you have to be sober-minded and consistent. Now, rest assured, at the same time, holiness is also a lifelong endeavor that is filled with the grace of God, because you're going to fail. You're going to fall. You will stumble. And frankly, if we did not have the grace of Christ constantly poured out upon us, we would really never make it to the end of our lives, at least in our own strength. But be sure, though, brother and sister, that we have to guard the way we live according to the clear commandments that God has given us. And it isn't an easy task. It's not, right? The tempter stands ready to distract and to pull you away with every indulgence, right? It may not be like we hear in other countries where there quite literally are possessions and oppression, demonic attacks. No, in the Western world, we have plenty of glittery things that distract us all on our own. Our own flesh, right, wars against the spirit. We still want those carnal desires that we did before we were saved, right? There's still some of that flesh within us that is slowly being killed the longer that we live. And then there's sometimes things that we do just in ignorance. And really, ignorance as it pertains to God's word. All right, we're more likely to run to books outside of the Bible for guidance and wisdom. Guys, if I could talk to you and young guys in particular, dead guys can be a really great read. They can. There are so many faithful men of the past that have written and have blessed the church with just their life's endeavor to know Christ, to know God and His Word, and have shared that with us. And those things should be gleaned on. I think they should. But if you want to love the same God in the way, love God the same way that they did, then you have to spend more time reading the same Bible that they did. Right, it's no coincidence. It's not that they're just smarter than you are, that they wrote all these brilliant things. No, they spent hours seeking after God and His Word, studying and pursuing a depth of the knowledge of Christ. If you want to love God that way, then you have to study and read in the same way. Women, I feel for you. You are peddled books with titles like Girl, Wash Your Face. Girl, Stop Apologizing. Right? Three steps to a simple, achievable life or a successful life as a mom. It's garbage. Right? That stuff is garbage because ultimately what that is rooted in is not the Scripture. Yes, you should love yourself. Yes, you should seek to view yourself in the same way that God views you in Christ. But most of the time, those books do not even come close to touching on that. Essentially, what it is just Christianized self-help. And what books like that do, ultimately, I believe, is create a group of shallow, weak, and if not just completely false believers in our country. There is no regard for a consistent study of God's Word because it's 1,000 years old, right? It can't be relevant today, at least not all of it. Right? Things change. I'll just stick to loving Jesus. 1 John 2 would tell us that if we really love Jesus, or if we really love Christ, then you would be keeping His commandments. That you would be walking in the same way that He walked. Right? Because if you, as the rest of the passage says, if you say you love Him and don't, well then God calls you a liar. How am I supposed to know how He walked or what His commandments were? Brothers and sisters, it is the Bible. Guard your way according to His Word. The point is this, that we guard our hearts and our minds according to the Word of God as He has revealed it in Jesus. Holiness and purity in the Christian life, i.e. obedience to God, it cannot be separated from an intimate knowledge of His Word. The second way that the author writes that we keep our way pure, that we continue to live a life of righteousness or holiness, is that we seek after God with our whole heart, verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. What does it mean to seek after God? What does that mean? Do we seek Him in the same way that we, right, seek after lost car keys or the dog who escaped out of the fence? Right, when our phone decides to grow legs and disappear. No. Right, we acknowledge that God is omnipresent, that He is always near to everything and to everyone. And more than that, for His children, He is especially near to us because He lives within us by His Spirit. So again, I ask, what does it mean then to seek God? What I believe it means and what I believe the author is getting at is that seeking God is a conscious setting of our mind and our heart on Him. Fixing both our attention and our affection on God. Conscious, deliberate effort to fix our mind on the Lord. And when we do this, we experience the nearness of His presence. Or to say it a different way, as David says in other passages, we experience the joy of our salvation. And we know this, I think if we would stop to consider this for a second, right, to consider our experience in light of God's Word, of what it teaches us, that we would know the opposite of this to be true, right? When we're not seeking God, what do we experience? When we fail to walk in His commandments, all right, when we have seasons of struggling against sin. We just can't seem to get it right every day. We seem to be losing. We're having times of neglecting reading God's word, of neglecting spending time in prayer with him. God can feel far from us. I know it's true in my life. I will admit that to you. Times that I've struggled with sin, that I just cannot seem to have victory over it. There are times I ask, my God, you feel so distant from me. I don't feel the joy of your presence. I don't feel like I'm truly walking with you. Although I know and I read in the scripture that your spirit is still with me, that you are near to me, I don't sense that. If the joy of his presence is in a sense hidden from us, and the state of isolation from God in the way that we experience his nearness is always ready to overtake us. Right? That feeling is always standing at bay, ready to overtake you, Christian. Because in our natural tendency, what we do is we wander away from God. Right? Our flesh, again, as we said, still struggles and wants to wander away from our Creator. And that's why the psalmist prays that God would keep him and not let him stray. Let me not wander from your commandments. God, I'm pleading for your help in staying near to you. Our proneness to wander is also why Scripture exhorts us to continually seek God's face. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. 1 Chronicles says, now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated in the heavenly places. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. How do we seek him? How do we seek him? We seek God through the means that he has provided for us. Through the means that he has revealed himself to us. Right, Romans 1 would say that God has revealed himself to us in creation. Right, I don't think that it is unbiblical in any sense to say that when you're out at night, you look up at the stars, you see the vastness of the sky and heaven, that is meant to glorify God, to draw your mind away from just the beauty of the lights in and of themselves, and to go further and deeper still to think about the one who created them, the one who Scripture says holds them in his hands, the one who Scripture even says they are the work of his fingers. I love science documentaries, particularly about space. And I had watched one in particular about Jupiter, and they're giving all these just crazy facts about it. And they're showing this satellite just float towards Jupiter, and it's just unfathomable grandness. It's large, it's huge. And I thought for a second in my own weirdness of just what would it be like to be floating in space and to just be approaching this planet and to see it. But then I caught myself in just being awed by just the planet Jupiter and thought, great and powerful is the God that created that. All these insane things that you see in space, things you can't even comprehend because of their just mass scale, and yet there is a God who the Scripture says created those things just by the work of his fingers. He is so mighty and powerful and immense and grand that that things like the universe, all of creation, are just simply the work of his fingers. And then to go further and deeper still, to know that that God who created all that exists deeply loves you and cares for you. That he is mindful of you, Psalm 8 says. That he sent his son for you. Right? Creation is meant to reveal God. The heavens declare another way that God has revealed himself to us, or does reveal himself to us, is by graces in other people. It is no coincidence, or God doesn't, let me put it this way, he doesn't command us to be together just because he thinks that we ought to just gather on Sunday mornings, right? There's a purpose and a reason for our gathering together. One, to testify to the world of what Christ has done for us, right? Our gathering, our worship, our singing is a testimony of the power of Christ in our lives. But more than that, also, when we gather together, it is meant so that we can encourage and build up one another, right? So that we are strengthened and encouraged. That we share God's grace with one another in our fellowship. And the older that we get, and the more that we realize that, oh gosh, we really don't know as much as we thought we did when we were younger, especially about just, aging, being homeowners, being parents. We desire more now than ever to be with other Christians, to be with older Christians. And I cannot tell you how much I've learned about the character of God just through the way that he has loved us through his church. His faithfulness, his kindness, his gentleness. Right? Even the way in which he reproves and rebukes and disciplines us through other believers. I've experienced the love of Christ through his church in ways that are so hard to describe to you. But that's a way in which when you come to this place on a Sunday morning, you're not here simply to consume and to just take whatever is offered to you. You're here to serve and to love and to be an ambassador for Christ to your brothers and sisters. It's a way in which 1 John would tell us that we see the invisible God, the way in which we love one another. God reveals himself through graces in other people. And then lastly, and I think primarily, sort of reading through the psalm, the way that God has revealed himself to us is in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Word become flesh. God has revealed himself through his Word. And continually making this conscious effort to set our mind on the Word of God, right, and seeking after his presence through what he has said to us, right, and even appreciating the fact that our God is a God who speaks, who has seen fit to even reveal himself to his creation. In doing that, we find that our life conforms to his Word. Right, we want to obey. The more that we know him, his attributes and his character, the more that we see through the life of Christ and the story from beginning to end, the redemption of God's people, right, his choosing a bride and purchasing that bride through the love of through the blood of Christ, rather. Right, conforms our life to his Word because we see his great love for us even though we deserved none of it. And what we want to do in response is to love God, to obey him, to walk in his ways. We see through a deepening in our knowledge of his word, that his ways are ways that bring life for us, that they are what are in our best interest as his people, that they bring freedom and life and abundance, that there is grace in following his word. And we don't obey him out of just a sense of obligation, but instead a sense of joyful duty, right? Wanting to live lives that are pleasing to the God who saved us from his own wrath. Before we move on to the next point, I want to just give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "The surest mode of cleansing our way of life is to seek after God himself and to endeavor to abide in fellowship with him." He continues on in 11 and 12. And really, I've kind of put these two verses together. It says that we are to treasure his word. "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." We hide and treasure his word in our hearts. And I think that these two words convey to us the idea of both, right, accumulating God's word in our heart and our mind, and a deep cherishing of that word. Treasuring it and valuing it as if it were an expensive gift or prize. Now, I've recently become just interested in reading about and investing and learning about ways to earn passive income, just especially with the financial climate, inflation, the way that the world is, and having those financial guardrails, right, seems just as important now as it ever has. And as I think about that principle and about the dividends that investments pay and how that acts as a guard from falling into extreme debt or financial hardship, I think it draws my mind as an analogy to God's word and to this idea of storing it up in our heart. You know, I believe as we're diligent to read and to study the Bible, right, it becoming a fixture in our minds and our hearts as we are continually poring over it and it is storing up within us, we begin to treasure it, right, to love it, to recognize our dependency upon it as a spiritual food and nourishment for us, as a source of God's grace in our life, as the thing that is our shield and our guard against sin. Right, and the way that Scripture teaches us that this acclimation of his word begins to pay dividends is really in two ways. And one, that he writes in verse 11, that I might not sin against you. We are guarded against sin. I think Proverbs 2, 6 through 12, and if you turn there with me real quick, Proverbs chapter 2 illustrates this for us wonderfully. Proverbs 2, starting in verse 6, says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech." He says that wisdom and knowledge come from the word of God, and it what? It guards us from sin. It is even our, not just our shield, but our weapon, our sword against it. It is, as we see when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, our defense when we're tempted by the enemy. Our defense against the enemy. And then the second dividend that I believe that this storing up and treasuring of God's word, the dividend that it pays is that that accumulating and treasuring God's word in our hearts spurs us to love not only Christ, but one another. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And what's the result of the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Church, the Christian life is more than simply just avoiding sin. It's more than that. It is a life of loving sacrifice for each other. Loving each other as a testimony to the world of how Christ loved us and gave himself for us. I believe the most powerful motivator, the most consistent source of strength and encouragement in the call to obedience is God's grace that he mediates to us through his word by his Spirit. His truth, his promises fulfilled to us in Christ. Right, the constant reminder of the life given to us through Jesus. They guard us and they strengthen us to live as Christ lived. Our prayer then becomes, as it says in verse 12, "Bless you, Lord, for all you've given to us in Christ. Teach us your ways, God, by teaching us your word." Verse 13 gives us the next action in keeping our way pure, and that is by declaring his word. He says, "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." Now, I think it's commonplace to hear about people's struggles with sharing their faith. Right? I've struggled with it. I'm sure that you have as well at times in your life. And there are always various reasons for it. Or you may be worried about not knowing the answer if someone asks you a difficult question about the Bible, right? Because you don't know much about it. You may be worried, especially in today's world, about being labeled a bigot or hateful. You're not ready for that backlash. There shouldn't be, brothers and sisters. It shouldn't be. We shouldn't be intimidated by tough questions or by criticisms or perceptions about our character. Right, as we read a couple weeks ago in 1 Timothy, you know, Paul addressing his struggles with persevering in preaching the word of God because of the backlash and fight that he was facing from false teachers. Timidity in regards to the gospel is not a characteristic of the Christian life. Timidity is not a characteristic of the Christian life. Humility is, yes. Meekness is, yes. But timidity and fear, Paul would say, no, God has not given you a spirit of those things. He instead exhorts Timothy to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Right, there was this is the only one that I've ever seen, but David Platt does Secret Church every year around the April time frame, and it's just 6 hours of him teaching on a particular subject. And I've only seen one in 2014, and it frankly changed my life. Because the title of it was called "The Cross and Everyday Life," and the gist of the Secret Church was how most of us wake up on Monday morning, we get dressed, and we either get the kids ready and you raise them at home, you leave the house, you go to work, and really the sum of our life is just routine. It's every day. We go to work, we see our coworkers, we have, you know, a very small group of friends that we spend time with. You know, maybe you attend church and you have a body of believers that you fellowship with constantly. But you're not foreign missionaries. I mean, you're not roughing it in the fields of Africa or in the outer rim people groups. For most of us, that's not our life. So how then do we fulfill the Great Commission what does it look like then for us to evangelize, right? Because that's evangelism is not a calling or command for a certain group of people, right? Every Christian is called to share their faith and to share the truth of Christ. How that happens, and the point of the secret church was that it happens in your everyday life, your everyday conversations with the people that you see most, right? And it dovetails so well with vocation, as I was just thinking about whether or not to teach on it, because 1 Peter says that we've been made a royal priesthood, a holy people. And what does that mean? Well, ultimately, it means that we have free, unfettered access to God, that we do not have to go through a priest. We do not have to go through a certain class of people to have free, unhindered access to God, that Christ is the great high priest, as Hebrews 4 says, that he's the mediator of a better covenant, and that through him, well, now the veil that separated us from the presence of God is torn, and through Christ we have access to God the Father. What that also means, as a priest, as a saint, you are responsible for displaying and mediating the attributes of God to the world, the love of Christ to the world, of sharing his testimonies with the world, telling people of what he's done for them in Christ. Right now, you are responsible for bringing God to people. And it changed my life in the way that I viewed my work. Because frankly, I've had the privilege of God calling me to preach, albeit irregularly, but to preach for the past 8 years. And so there was a point in my life where I felt so just discontent with going to a 9-to-5 every day. There were times where I asked myself, God, am I wasting my life here? Am I wasting my time? And yet, God continued to keep me in that place. Every attempt that I made, even up until 2019, the latter half of 2019, to go to seminary, every door was closed. What do I make of that? Well, what it caused me to do, and what the cross in everyday life really sealed what I believe he is teaching in, declare his words always being on our lips. Right, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. What it led to was me looking at the people around me in my job as lost souls who were in need of Christ, and how could I say that my hands were clean if I ever left that place and did not share with them the love of Christ, if I did not share with them the gospel, or at least make an attempt to talk to them, to build relationships and to truly love them as people who are in need of a Savior. And so conversations would start happening, and through God's Spirit, because I'm not this way naturally, but through God's Spirit and praying for his help in the matter, just starting small and weaving small bits of my faith and the gospel into everyday conversations. People would ask about this thing or that. They would ask why I didn't do this particular thing. And instead of just saying, that's not for me, just elaborating. Not preaching to them. Not, you know, I'm not running straight to doctrine. But just to say, brother, it's not what I don't go out and get plastered on the weekends, because God's word teaches us not to be drunk wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And you know what that means for me is that I don't want to, and just those small conversations and to build relationships with people in my work. And so now, 8 years later, can I tell you that the majority of gospel conversations that I have had, or conversations about Christ that I've had, have not been in the church, even though I was on staff for 8 years. It's been wonderful to share Christ with people in the workplace, to declare the word of God with my lips to them, to not be timid. And granted, those things always creep in. Like, there's always moments where I hesitate, or there have been times where I have failed and just, again, let the moment pass because I didn't want to deal with it. But the pattern, the majority of the time, has been opening my life and my faith to people and sharing with them the reason for the hope that I have in Christ. And the additional thing that that happens in regards to keeping your life pure, living righteously, is that, well, you've professed it now. You have to live it. I mean, I would say that there's pressure. Granted, it's a joy. It's a joy, but once you open that can, you can't put the lid back on. You have to live in the way in which you have professed to believe. And I think that's a powerful motivator, right? It's a constant reminder to live according to the words that you've spoken, to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Last one, verses 14 through 16. He says, delight in his word, ultimately. Delight in his word. Brothers and sisters, what is this book? Right, what is this? Some of you, if you can even read that, it's not the version you're reading. But it is so much more than just an old book. This is God speaking to us. This is God revealing himself to us. And if we say that we love God and have a relationship with Christ, why wouldn't we desire to spend as much time here as we can? This is God revealing himself to us, revealing who he is, what he is like, revealing his great love for us by showing us what he has done for us in Christ, showing us the way that brings life and fullness and abundance. This is God's testimony to us. I love that. I don't know if the NASB says testimony, but my ESV version says, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. And I love that. You know, when we joined our church, our current church now, the Oaks, something that they do to affirm that you are a Christian is that ultimately you have to share your testimony before the church during a members meeting, right? You go through your membership class and, you know, you have expectations of what the doctrine is, church polity, all those things, but then you have to share your testimony. And thankfully, because of the timing of us joining the church over the summer during our home groups, they kind of mixed up the home groups and you would go visit a different one, and ultimately people would just share their testimonies with one another. Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you prior to the summer the last time that I actually spoke my testimony in full. I mean, bits and pieces of it here, right? It's weaved into little conversations, as I said, at work, but never a full just retelling of how God saved me. Can I tell you how powerful that is? How encouraging it was to hear my wife's own testimony? Right, and not because of her, and not necessarily just because of me and having a chance to be the center of my own story. Right, because what they taught us and what we kind of just walked through is using the outline of Ephesians 2 in that while we are, our own experience of how we got saved certainly is a core part of our testimony, the most important part of our testimony is what God has done for us. Right, God is the hero of our story. Our testimony ultimately is a testimony of what God has done for us in Christ. And it's in his works for us that we delight as much as in all riches. And more than that, the psalmist writes that we meditate upon his precepts. We meditate upon his word. And we understand that this meditation is not just some silent act of mental capacity, It's not a mental activity that we do, but it is meant in a very similar vein to verse 13 in declaring his words with our lips. Right, in order for our hearts and minds to be conformed to Christ, we dedicate ourselves, right, to first the reading of God's word, reading what God has said to us, studying it, making them our primary thoughts, and beyond this idea of speaking the scriptures to ourselves constantly. There is wisdom in remembering God's words and remembering it by way of speaking it. Right, remembrance is not just failing to forget it. Anytime we see remembrance in the Bible, it's always accompanied by action. You remember by doing something. And so when he says, I will not forget your word, what we should think is, God, I will speak it so often, whether to myself or to someone else, that it will never leave my mind. It will always be fixed on my heart, in my reason. Again, to give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon, he says, the most important daily habit we can possess is to remind ourselves of the gospel. Another quote attributed to him, and I like this one very much because I see it fleshed out in my own life in regards to just preaching and what has to happen before I preach every sermon. He says, the preacher who neglects to preach to himself has forgotten a very important part of his audience. He must first address his own soul. If we can be moved by the words we may utter, if we can be moved by the words that we may utter, we may hope to have some power in the souls of others. Right? What he means is that until you yourself are moved by the word of God, until you speak it to yourself and your own soul is moved by it, anything you say to anyone else will come off as just, well, not quite genuine, like it hasn't pierced your own heart first. And frankly, I think that is what a lot of the world just always has such trouble with when they hear the gospel from another Christian, is that it comes off in such a way as, well, you're just preaching to me, right? You just think you're better than me, so you're just, instead of, well, this has changed my life, and I value and treasure it so much that I want to share it with you. All right, and it's not a surprise to me as well that my favorite scriptures are the ones that I've had the opportunity to preach. Why? Why is that so? It's because I've had to study them. I've had to dwell with them for days at a time. I've had to pray through them. I've had to be convicted by them. They become so entrenched in just my thoughts throughout the week as I'm preparing and I think about them during the day when I'm at work, and it's all in this wrestling with the Word of God that the Spirit just bears a delight in my soul for them. Right? I become delighted with the Scripture that I'm reading, in that I value it so much. I've been so fixed on the words that I'm preparing to speak to someone else. And as I've been speaking them to myself, right, meditating on them, they have, as Spurgeon said, moved my own soul. And so the joy that comes from that, the delight that has grown through this process of wrestling with God's word and professing it to myself, comes to fullness when I get to actually communicate it to brothers and sisters like you. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. One last scripture to close. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I encourage you, as Paul encouraged Timothy, to continue in what you've learned, brothers and sisters. Keep pressing into the Scriptures, keep digging, keep growing, continue seeking after the face of God through His Word, and you will never find the end of His grace. You will never, ever count the last of His riches. This worship team comes up. I just want to pray verses 9 through 16. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And as we ask ourselves, how can we keep our lives pure and righteous before you? Father, we pray that we would guard our lives according to your word. We pray that we would seek you with our whole hearts, God. By the strength of your Spirit, let us not wander from your commandments. Help us, Father, to store up your word in our hearts that we may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, you are so great and gracious towards us. Would you teach us your ways? Give us courage to declare your word with our lips, Lord. I pray that we would delight in the testimonies of what you have done for us in Christ, Lord, that we would delight in them more than all this world has to offer. And I pray that you would help us, Father, to meditate on your word, to fix our eyes, our hearts and our minds, our affections on Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we would delight in your word and never forget it. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.